Isn't God good to visit with us today and to move on our hearts by His Spirit and by His Word? If you love Him and you're glad to be a part of the kingdom, give Him some praise and magnify Him this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Sometimes we have lots of church. Lots of different kinds of church. And I'm glad for the texture and just the way that God breaks the bread to feed every heart. And it's a pleasure to be in the house with you this morning. Romans chapter 1, we'll take a text and we'll continue in some discussion of this passage that we started on Wednesday evening. Praise God. God is all about new beginnings. He is so very faithful to help us when we lose our way and we become cluttered and out of focus. He's so good to help us and to reorient us back to the primary things. Romans 1, and let's just begin with verse 16, pretty much where we left off on Wednesday. Everyone say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in verse 17, would you say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Praise God. God bless you. Be seated. If you love His Word, give Him thanks and praise for it. God, mighty God, we bless Your name and we give You thanks. And bless the Word of God today in our hearts and in this house. Pray that You'd do it in the name above every name. And everyone say, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Paul's letter here to Rome is written on his third trip to Corinth. And he's not been there with them yet, but he's sending a letter to prepare the ground before he goes. And where we dropped off on Wednesday evening, verse 16, he just says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. To everyone that believes, it starts with the Jews and then to the rest of the world. Now, As we look at this, we had to, on Wednesday evening, identify what the gospel is. Because as it is in modern Christianity, people handle terms and biblical concepts. And if you go beneath the very first layer of their experience in that word, I find them to be very ill-equipped or ill-informed. So we want to identify the gospel. And in doing so, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 1, and Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 is going to declare the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand. The gospel is the portal. It is the way that you begin your experience in the kingdom of God. But it is also a sustaining abiding condition in your life. Verse 2, by which you are saved. If, everyone say if. By which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed it in vain. You have to understand that the gospel is a door that swings both ways. You can come in and receive every good thing that God has for you, but it swings the other way, and God will not obviate your personal will. And if you ever want to walk out the door and forget about God, He will let you go. He said, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory. And he says, you can believe it in vain. You know, the devil is a believer. That's precisely James's point in James chapter 2. He said the devil believes and trembles. And his point is a rhetorical point. He means to say that belief only has never saved anybody. If it could, it would save the devil. Because the devil surely believes in the gospel. Now, he says, first I delivered to you that which I had received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Everyone say he died. And that he was buried. Everyone say he was buried. And that he rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. And this is the gospel. The gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is not simply what he did. The gospel is a covenant. It is called the New Testament or the New Covenant, as opposed or compared to the Old Covenant. And a covenant is a contract. It is between multiple parties. It's quid pro quo. It's something for something else. And there are things to be done and positions to be held and ideologies to be faithful to. But God always gives men and women something to do to walk out their faith. It's true in every dispensation. It's true in every place that you lay your hand in the Word of God, and it is true today. And so you take, it's not only that he died, but it's the fact that you have to respond to that death by dying out to this world. That's called repentance. You've got to turn your back on the world and you have to embrace his death. He's giving you an example there. He's dying in your place, but you have to die. And then you've got to be buried in the Word of God, Romans chapter 6. We're buried together with him in baptism. And so you go down in the water in Jesus' name and it cleanses you of your sins. You've got to be buried. You can't leave that old man or old woman laying out in the open. It's a mess when you do. You've got to wash away those sins. And then we walk in newness of life by the Holy Ghost. You receive the Holy Ghost just like they did in the Bible. And when you do, you'll speak in other tongues. This is the gospel as it is enacted by an individual. He died, we repent. He was buried, we are baptized. He rose again on the third day, and we are filled with the Holy Ghost and walk in newness of life. Now, that is the gospel. It is between two parties, and there are expectations. In John chapter 1, there's powerful revelatory information beginning in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And the world is pretty much in that same condition today. Verse 11, he came into his own. He came to the Jews, but the Jews didn't receive him. In verse 11, his own received him not. Verse 12, but would you say with me, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you receive him, you are not necessarily a son of God, but he gives you power to become a son of God. He gives you power to have eternal life. He gives you power to one day live with him forever in heaven. But because you believe, salvation is not an abstraction. It's not something you perceive in your mind and believe in your heart, and then it is a reality in your life. It begins with that, but you've got to walk this out. You've got to lay hold of that and make it your own. Well, praise God. And so we embrace and we actualize, we make real the gospel in our own life by first entering in at the portal of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, or repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul says here that he was not ashamed of the gospel, and we are not ashamed. I want everybody that's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ to offer him up some praise for what he's done in your life this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for this Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord God, for what you've done for us. Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you glad about it? Are you filled with joy because of it? Hallelujah. Paul said he's not ashamed. We're not ashamed either. We're not ashamed of what we left behind. We're not ashamed of what we left behind. We're not ashamed of how we've separated ourselves. We're not ashamed of what we're left. We left at an altar. We're not ashamed of the difference in our lives that he's made and the separation from the world that he has required. Not ashamed of holiness. I'm not ashamed of what I do, and I'm not ashamed of what I don't do, because the world is not the standard by which I decide what is good or what is of value or what is wisdom, but the Word of God is our chart and our North Star, and we look to this to know what to do and what not to do and what should be the situation of a child of God born again of the water and of the Spirit. I'm not ashamed of this new life he's given us. And I'm not ashamed of this church family that he's given me. Well, praise God. Not ashamed of the people of God. I'm not ashamed of his culture that we've come into. We've walked out of the Egyptian culture. And we gauge things like that. That's the world, but this is God's church. That's Egypt, but these are the people of God. And we don't sit on the fence and wish that we were back there. If we do, we'll die in the wilderness just like the Jews did. But we get as close to the vortex as we can. And we stand in the midst of the promises of God and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a tongue talker and I'm not ashamed. I'm an aisle runner and I'm not ashamed. I'm a shouter and I'm not ashamed. I dance before God and I'm not ashamed. Praise God. I raise my babies without a television, and I'm not ashamed. They've never been to a movie house, and I'm not ashamed. I didn't take them down to the bar room, and I'm not ashamed. I didn't teach them how to smoke cigarettes, and I'm not ashamed. I didn't introduce them to drugs, and I'm not ashamed. And I didn't give them the car keys at 15 and turn them loose in a world full of Egyptian values. And I'm not ashamed. And time doesn't allow for us to tell of all that we're not ashamed of. But Paul's not ashamed, and neither are we. Not ashamed of the gospel. You got to have a winning attitude about this thing. You got to know this is the way of God, and I'm not turning to the left nor to the right. I've got a word from God concerning how to live and how to stand and how to walk before God and everything else. Do you understand what's happening in our world? Do you understand what it means when Pakistan is drawing away from the United States and how they're getting more radically Islamic every day and how Iran is closer and closer to nuclear power and delivery systems? Do you understand what that means? Do you understand that that was spoken almost 3,000 years ago by the prophet Ezekiel? Do you understand that this world is going to have cataclysm like it's never seen before? Do you know and understand that this is, if there's ever been a time that it was a bad time to backslide, or a bad time to be on the fence, or a bad time to be lukewarm, this is that day. Friend of mine, tomorrow morning the whole world could be changed and turned upside down. All it takes is one fool with one bomb and we're gone. And by the way, that's going to be a great day for revival. For everybody that's still alive and not glowing in the dark, it's going to be a great day for revival. Well, we don't approach this carefully. We're not afraid of these days. Because if I live, I live unto Christ. If I die, man, that's going to be, put the bullseye right on top of my bald head. Seriously, we are at that place. So this is a time to live for God. Now, Romans 1 and 17 is where we begin this morning. For therein, in the gospel, and in the way that we interact with the gospel and what it does in our lives and what it demands of us and how we respond and how that's reflected in our church culture and all the things that we do and commit ourselves to in the kingdom of God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see the righteousness of God in the lives of men and women as they're living for God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel as it changes lives. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's not from the Methodist to the Baptist to the Episcopalians. Those are not faiths in a biblical sense. That's a perversion of the whole discussion that's on the that's in the landscape today. But when it says from faith to faith, it means that when you start, you know very little. You've experienced very little. It means a lot to you. But as you move up into that next layer, then you know more. You experience more. And it means more to you. It's like a rich and a well-developed relationship. It gets better as you go. And all the husbands right now, this is a place where you say amen. And if you don't, you blew that bit big time. It's as we grow from faith to faith. How many of you live for God for a while and you know a lot more than you did when you first walked in the door? I hope so. It's bad to be a spiritual moron. It's amazing how many times the Bible says, I would not have you ignorant. You don't need to be. You need to grow. And it's growth from faith to faith. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed. When you first get the Holy Ghost, you don't know how to live for God. When you first come to an altar, you don't understand about how to please God or how to fit in with the people of God or anything else. And the scripture says you're like a little baby, a newborn baby, a little child. You've got to have somebody to take you and help you and nurture you. And so you in your adult frame have to take on the mentality of a child and come into submission under the word of God. Or a teacher or a pastor or an elder in the house of God, and then it's yours to grow. And it's not an easy thing, but therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the things we leave behind. Because as you grow in God, God's going to tell you, now that won't work, and this won't fit, and these things won't work with the people of God. It won't work with the word of God. And God didn't give you everything on the first day, because you can't do it all on the first day. But there is a progressive growing. There's a growth curve in the kingdom of God, and there's some things to be left behind. And as God talks to you about that, you've got to leave that behind. Now I'll tell you this, I left some things behind because the Holy Ghost smote my heart. I left some things behind because the word of God was very plain. But I left some things behind because the preacher told me this is the way to be strong in the kingdom of God. And I left some things behind because I saw the way the elders were living and walking. And I said, that's what I want to be when I grow up in the kingdom of God. But I've got to leave some things behind from faith to faith. You grow in these things. And when we're teaching you the Bible study, I can be in your house a year before I get to the page on holiness. But you're going to have to get to that page at some place. You're going to have to get the revelation of separation from the world. And that is a faith experience. And you've got to grow in that. And holiness becomes real to you and revealed to you. And all the, your options are very simple. You either say yes or no. When God begins to show you what the next level is or what the next step is. But the righteousness of God is revealed in the things we turned away from. Why do you people live like that? Because this is the righteousness of God on the earth. Why do you walk like that? This is the righteousness of God on the earth. Why do you live in modesty and in holiness? That's the righteousness of God revealed in the earth. Just the Bible laying on a shelf doesn't reveal anything to anybody. But a man or a woman walking in the power of the Holy Ghost and the calling of God is an epistle written among men. You become, Jesus said, the light of the world. You become the display. You become the voice of heaven in your city, in your home, in your school. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's revealed in the things we leave at an altar. It's revealed in the difference and the separation that we experience. It's revealed in what we refuse to be a part of. The righteousness of God is revealed in that. And there is a witness in every generation. And we are a witness in our city. And we're a witness in our homes and on our jobs. Praise God. Don't you let the pressure of wanting to be a part. We are gregarious by nature. And it is our very nature to want to be a part of the herd. And it hurts a little bit to separate yourself from the world that you've known all your life. That's why a dynamic church life is extremely important for you. Because you need to fit in somewhere, but you need to find somebody that knows the word of God to fit in with. You need to find a holy people to fit in with and a consecrated people to be a part of. Well, praise God. And so the righteousness of God is revealed. The light of the world is revealed as we say yes to God. And we say no to our world. And they may not understand what you are or why you're living like that. Do you mind talking about what just happened on the job? You don't mind talking about that? We'll talk about that.
Tell them. Thursday I at work. It was probably about 4 o'clock. The plant manager saw me going back to my machine, and he said, well, let me walk with you. And he asked me a question. He said, would you mind trying to get a prayer started here at the job? I said, no. He said, well, possibly a Bible study, too. He said, back where I was from, the Christians usually, you know, they used to get together in the morning and have prayer or something. And he said, we need, he said, we need prayer. You know, the job need prayer. And I said, well, yeah, that can be done. He said, you got my full support. And I said, well, it'll be done. So we had our first prayer Friday. We do it between the first break and second break, so it won't stop production. And there was about 15 guys, and they were pretty excited about it. So we just seeing what God going to do, and we're going to see about the Bible study.
Praise God. Just a few weeks ago, Sister Erica was telling me that she has been requested by her peers to pray on several occasions. They've made her de facto chaplain over their class. And it's just, why do they, do you wear a I Am God's Property t-shirt every day? Do you go around telling everybody, I am the people of God, and we build up the house that was built long ago? Do you tell them that? No. Well, some way, somehow, they perceive in you. They see. How many of you have experienced that they come around you and they say, oh, sorry. They start cussing and they go, oh, Terrell's around. Now, if they walk up in the middle of you and they don't mind cussing and talking, telling dirty jokes and all that, and you don't make any difference in their life at all, you might want to go home and look in the mirror and check out your testimony. Because the righteousness of God is revealed in his people, and people around you respond to that. You become a letter written to them by God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And we become God's demonstration of how the gospel works in our world. But it goes, this is not just a revelation of righteousness. There is a revelation of the wrath of God also, though. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. God has made it known unto them. And so then he says, so they are without excuse, because the invisible things, verse 20, the invisible things of God from the foundation of the earth are clearly seen by the things that are made. So God's got not only a manifestation of his kingdom and his righteousness in your life, but he's got it scrolled across the heavens, and he's got it all around them in the natural world. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is the how and the why of wrath and judgment. God has already displayed it. God has already told it. There is no innocent man or woman on the earth. When I first came to know God, I asked them, well, I understand this and I see it, but it's the first time I've ever seen it, and I've got a question. What about the Aborigines? What about people in little places off in a corner somewhere that have never heard about this? What happens to them? And that's a logical question, but the Word of God is the answer. They are without excuse because, knowing the power of God, they chose not to live for God. Now, this is God saying that. You have to take aside your human reasoning and your human judgment and understand that God says everybody knows about this. It's plain. It's all around them and it's all around you. But generationally, they've hardened their hearts and hardened their minds and stubborned their will. If there's a such a phrase, and they've created a situation where generationally they turn away from God and they have a hardness of heart against God. But I'll tell you, the Word of God, when it says they are without excuse, I want you to understand you can't make an excuse that's going to hold up. It doesn't matter what your mama was like or what your daddy was like or how you lived when you were a child or what trauma you've experienced. Nothing's going to hold up. There are no excuses for not saying yes to God. Abraham lived in a place called Ur. He lived in a place among the Chaldeans, and God came to see him there. I don't know what exactly the interaction is. Genesis 11, we just find Abraham and his family traveling to go and to obey God. But something about that man got the attention of God. He was in a place without God, but he found God. He was in a culture that didn't worship God, but he found God. He was in a social construct that didn't believe in God, but he found God. I just want to tell you, it's all over. There are no excuses. You can't hide behind anything. You've got to come and live for God. You've got to say yes to God. You can rationalize anything you want, but you won't ever stand in the strength of God. Well, praise God. Once you begin, I'll tell you this. Gary Ellis, our good friend in Clarksville, Tennessee. Gary Ellis walked into a charismatic church, didn't know what kind of church it was, didn't care, just knew he had to find God, felt convicted in his heart, walked into the church in the middle of the morning service, Sunday morning, he stood up and said, "Hey, my name is Gary Ellis and I need to be saved." So they brought him down to the altar and they led him to the sinner's prayer and they told him that he was saved. At a prayer meeting later that week, he's bowed his head and he's kneeling at a chair and he is filled with the Holy Ghost. And he doesn't know what the Holy Ghost is. He just begins to speak in tongues and they tell him later, "You got the Holy Ghost." The next day, he and his wife ship out to Germany. And as soon as they get in there, get their place squared away and they get set up in Germany, they have a private home or a private apartment, and it comes like the blizzard of the century. And socks them in. And they can't get out and nobody can get in. And they're just locked there. And he's got that fresh Holy Ghost experience. And he's got the Word of God. And they start studying and they start praying. And you know the first thing he found? The first thing he found was baptism in Jesus' name. First thing he found was the mighty God in Christ. They were like, "Look at this. Jesus is God." What was happening? The Holy Ghost was opening all that up. They were reading in places like Isaiah 9 and 6. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And they understand the oneness of God, and they understand baptism in the name of Jesus, and they've never heard it before. And nobody taught them. And they didn't have a church family that taught that. And then they begin to find holiness all by themselves. And when they came out of that experience, they didn't know anybody else believed anything else that they were instructed in. And his wife went to the closet and said, "I got to get rid of all of this." He said, "Now hold on." Because that started sounding expensive. But that's the depth of the clarity of the voice of God in their lives. The righteousness of God can be revealed in the gospel. If you'll just walk off into it, you can't stand outside the gospel and say, "I don't understand any of that. That doesn't make sense to me. That's not how I was raised. I don't have any background in that. I don't have any frame for receiving that or understanding that." And you can't stand outside of it and dismiss it and ever find the righteousness of God. You've got to step into the gospel. "Well, when I understand, then I'll come." No, you'll never get it. You just got to come. "Well, when you make it all plain to me, I'll never be able to explain holiness to your rational mind. I'll never, your carnal mind," Romans 8, "is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's got to be birthed in you by the Spirit. It's an experience in submission. It's an experience in a desire for intimacy with God. And that's how holiness goes off inside of you. Otherwise, if it's just an external shell, if it's just something you do to fit in socially, culturally, it doesn't make a bit of difference in your life anyway. It's got to be the outgrowth of something that God breathes inside of you." Well, praise God. And so then the world is without excuse because the Bible says so. Turn to your neighbor and say, the world is without excuse. The Bible says so. When you begin to find exceptions, you run it all the way out to, well, but what about this? And you create an extreme exception, and then you camp there to create your theology. You have just wrecked the theology of the Word of God. You let God handle the extremities. You let God handle those things. But you stand firm in the middle of the Word of God and say, I can't explain this for everybody in every circumstance, but I know this is wrong. Well, praise God. It's like abortion. Well, I'm pro-life, but in certain situations. Well, you're not pro-life. There are no situations. Well, that's easy for you to say, Brother Sutton, because you're an old, bald-headed man, and nobody's going to cause you to carry a child 9 months that's not yours by some forceful, horrible trauma. Well, that's true. You're very perceptive. That's not going to happen to me. But that baby's a baby. And God breathed life, and it doesn't matter how it came into existence. I'm just telling you, you can't be a little bit this way. There are no exceptions to the Word of God. You don't put an asterisk by the Word of God. When He says live righteous, you don't put an asterisk by that and say, oh, well, but maybe in this case. And when God says you got to be baptized in Jesus' name, you don't put an asterisk by that and say, but in certain cases, because when you do, you undermine all of the gospel of God, and the righteousness of God will never be revealed in your experience. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Does this make sense to you? I'm going to quit. We've had church twice already. But we don't have church tonight. We have a party. And so, you know, there's a situation here where I can let you go early enough to beat everybody to the restaurant. Or I can let you go late enough to where everybody's already left. It's just that sweet spot right on where you get crowded and it's not, okay. Verse 21, because that, everyone say, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They rejected God. They rejected what the Word of God. You say, well, how did that little kid that came to church today on the bus, who nobody in his family for six generations has lived for God, how did he reject God? You see, God looks at that family structure all the same. God looks at it. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, in the beginning, everybody knew God. And so as they separated themselves from God at Babel, or as Cain separated himself from God, or as Esau refused the blessing of God, then everybody that followed after in that family construct, they all in total refused God. We were in the loins of Abraham, the Bible says. And the church and all of Israel was there with that singular man, Abraham. And so the blessing of God comes down from one man to however many, who can tell. But from one man who rejects God, in his loins then, everything that comes out of him has the capacity now to walk in darkness. You say, well, that's not fair. I don't believe that that's fair. Well, I think God can touch the heart of anybody anywhere. I believe God can break generational curses. I don't believe in those. I believe that God can deliver you out of generational darkness, but the proposition is still there. These kids that came on the bus today, perhaps in darkness because mom was and dad was and grandparents were. And you say, well, it's not their fault, but the whole world lies in darkness. My God, and what about them? Well, we better get after them. That's what about them. You don't say, well, somehow they're going to get a special dispensation of grace because they don't know. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's the job of the church. The job of the church is to find them where they are. Lift up the lamp and say, bring them into the kingdom of God. Don't assuage your conviction for souls by saying somehow God's going to save them without, I can tell you right now, God's not going to save any one of them without a man. God's not going to save any one of them without a witness. He won't bring any one of them without a heart of the church or without a pulpit in their lives. Praise God. It's on you. It's on me. It's on us. The righteousness of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed in their recalcitrance and in their reprobation. I need to finish this just a little bit. Verse 23. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is one of the most powerful passages in the Word of God. It tells you where all false religion comes from. It tells you where all pagan worship and idolatry comes from. It tells you where homosexuality comes from. All of it comes from rejecting God and listening to that whispered voice in the garden that says, "Hath God said? Is there another way? Is there an alternative to the Word of God?" And verse 24, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." You see, they knew the truth, but they changed it into a lie, "and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen." And we see this not only historically throughout the pages of man's experience in the earth, but now we see this in our modern culture, the worshiping of everything under the sun, the worship in our culture, the worshiping of humanity. Sports stars, rock stars, movie stars, idols, icons. We don't have Diana on a pedestal in a temple, but we've got her all over this culture on the front pages of magazines, and she's the goddess of glamour, and she's the goddess of worldliness, and she's the goddess of Hollywood, and he's the god of sports, and he's the god of physical achievement, and he's on the magazine covers. And you say that's not worship. I'm telling you, they've got a temple. And they've got priests and priestesses, and they come in and they worship, and they paint their bodies like pagans in the jungle. You tell me that's not worship if you want to, and I'm telling you, you're closing one eye. Praise God. Worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And for this cause, because they rejected God, even though it was clearly seen and clearly available, they rejected God. God has a witness in the earth in every generation. Enoch stood on a stump in the day that God was about to wash the whole world away. Enoch lived for God. Enoch preached about ungodliness. And God took him up in his own little mini microcosmic rapture. He always has a witness. There's always a witness in the church, in the world. And today the church is that witness, and in the church is the righteousness of God revealed. For this cause, because they rejected God, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. How in the world, right down the road here, we have a whole church full of homosexuals. How in the world you do that? How in the world major denominations in this country allow them to come in and say they can be saved in that condition, and now they let them be a part of their clergy? Now they let them hold positions of authority. Listen to me. God doesn't hate anybody. God hates sin. The church doesn't hate anybody. We just feel the same way God does about sin. But I want you to know, this is about as plain as it gets. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. This is not PC. There's going to be a day when a hate crimes charge may be filed against this pulpit because of reading a passage like this. But I'm going to tell you this morning, we are not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe you ought to get married and stay married. We're not ashamed of that. We believe you ought to marry a woman if you're a man, and marry a man if you're a woman. And we're not ashamed of that. And there's no such thing as a bisexual. There's perversion, and there's no such thing as a homosexual. There's perversion. You got to get this right. It's not gay. It's sad. you understand me? That used to be a very functional, widely used word. My wife's middle name is Gay. My kids found out about it and they said, how did Nana do that? Why did she do that? Well, it was a perfectly good name until the world stole it and tried to say, this horrible perversion is gay. And they'll turn the whole world upside down on you. And now in your schools and in your court systems and with DHR and everywhere the government has its hand, it will ridicule you at best and prosecute you at worst. At Alabama Power, you better not open your mouth unseemingly against anybody. You better not read that first chapter of Romans in your Bible. So you might get away with it out at your plant. But I know enough to know Southern Companies is big enough to have been affected or infected by PC mentality. Everybody say amen. I got to quit. Tell somebody, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed of people that tell me they preach the gospel and they won't open up the book and help somebody. I don't do you any good at all if I teach you a lie. I don't do you any good at all if I tell you, oh, you're going to be fine just like you are and you're steamrolling your way into hell. I'm not doing you any good at all if I don't tell you what thus saith the word of God. Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's in the gospel. Praise God. Well, what do we do with homosexuals? What do you mean, what do we do with homosexuals? Same thing we do with drunks and druggers and adulterers, and sin is sin. We bring them to an altar, pray them through the Holy Ghost, have them repent of all their sins, baptize them in Jesus' name, teach them the word of God. You know what they're going to teach these babies in school? They're going to say they were born that way. Oh my goodness, you're a social worker, aren't you? Your job may be in jeopardy just being associated with this place. I tell you, it's a minefield out there. It really, you know what they're going to teach them in school? They're going to say, they were born that way. We found the genetic cause, and they were born that way. We found the homosexual gene. You don't have it. Now, see, the way you're behaving, you're homophobic. That means that probably you have some latent or some secret fear that maybe, just maybe. But you see what they do. If you stand up for the word of God, they say, oh, that's because you're a closet homosexual. You're like J. Edgar Hoover. You got a rough exterior, but you're a happy boy on the inside. No, but we don't put up with that. We just stiff arm. We say we will not let you craft the discussion. We refuse to accept your premise in the first place. The premise, if you want to talk to me about it, you come into the arena of the Word of God. And we're going to have a discussion bordered and boundaried and established by the Word of God. There, you kids that are in school, you better get a hold of the Word of God. They're going to be coming after you. And you're going to... Well, they're nice people, and they're sweet people, and they're kind people. And your humanity will want to reach out and accommodate all of that and say, well, maybe all that can get in. Let's just all gather around and hold hands and... Or not. Let's step into the arena of the Word of God. And say, this is the parameter of the gospel. And the gospel is what reveals righteousness. And you can't make something righteous that God has said no to. You can't bring it into the circle of what God is doing and what God is in favor of. And I don't care if you build a big church and if you conquer half the world with it and you say, well, our church says it's all right. I'm just telling you right now, it doesn't matter to me. The Episcopalians have said it's all right, but the Word of God says that it's wrong. The United Methodist Church has said that it's all right, but the Word of God says that it's not. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, you got to stand up in this and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. Let's stand together. Somebody help me. Tynese, come sing. We quit preaching a long time ago and just started. Whatever. In verse 24, in verse 26, in verse 28, and God gave them up. And God gave them up. And God gave them over. If you wish for something long enough, and you press long enough, if you're Balaam and you come to God and God says, don't go. But they're offering you big money to go. And you come back to God and say, but God, it's big money. Then God said, go. But he didn't tell him there's an angel with a big sword standing in the way. If you push God enough about it, and you say, I want it to be this way so much, there'll come a place where God will say, okay. And it says, and God gave them up to dishonor their bodies. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, I've been living like this a long time and I don't feel any conviction at all. You scare me. You scare me because it may be that God has given you over to a reprobate mind. You know, you can push God so much about it until God will release you from conviction and just let you. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, working in themselves. They just got away from God and grace and gospel and conviction. Anybody hungry for the word of God? Now let me tell you something that's scary. This is the day. This is why you stay close to an altar. This is why you stay pray through. This is why you shout when it's time to shout, dance when it's time to dance. This is why you have active ministry and witness in your life continually, because apostolics are not immune to the spirit of this age. He can touch your mind and somehow in a disgruntled moment, or in a moment when you're depressed, or in a moment where you've suffered loss, drag you off into a place where you may not return from. This is a day when preachers are falling. This is a day when elders are falling. God is well able to keep you, but you've got to walk out that gospel. You've got to live that gospel. Get that prayer life. Get that altar life solid. Walk in that holiness that God has called you to walk in. Praise God. God bless you. Let's praise God all over the house. Go ahead and start singing. The altar's open if you'd like to come and just say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what God has called us to live. I'm not ashamed of what God has called us to be. If you first step up on the steps, make room. People are coming behind you. Go ahead and tell him about it. God, I'm glad for your word. God, I'm glad you called us into holiness. God, I'm glad you called us into this way. God, I'm glad you revealed your name to us. I'm not ashamed. Come on, take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody this morning. Lord, I'm gonna sing for you. Lord, I'm gonna worship you. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. Lord, I'm gonna.
get a silent thing. Shout it out if you believe. I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed. Nothing's gonna hinder me. Nothing's gonna silence me. Shout it out if you believe. I'm not afraid, I'm not ashamed. Nothing's gonna hinder me. Nothing's gonna silence me. Shout it out if you believe. I'm not.
Praise
afraid,
the Lord, let's clap our hands
ashamed.
And to him and bless his name. What a good God. How worthy of all the praise. Praise the Lord. Brother Terry, we're about to baptize somebody. How many? Going to baptize two? Brother Cliff? Is that two or is that peace? I'm an unregenerated hippie. Sometimes when people do that, I go, hey, yeah. Now, you're going to put them down in the water. Why don't you just sprinkle them? It'd be a lot easier. Do away with the robes and all the hubbub. Just sprinkle a little bit on them. Why not? When you put them down in the water, what are you going to say? In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why don't you just do it in the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, like the rest of the world does it? You were raised Catholic. You know how to do this. We're going to do it like the Word of God. Do you know what? Because we baptize in the name of Jesus, we can't be a member of the National Council of Churches. You know how much I care about that? But we can be a part of the kingdom of God. If you love the gospel, give him some praise and thanks. Magnify his name. We're going to baptize these kids. God bless you. Fellowship with one another. Some of you want to stay for the baptism. It's always a wonderful thing to give God praise. Share your victory and your love. We won't be here tonight. Wait. We got another one going to get baptized. All right. Stay in worship when these get baptized. We'll see you tonight at the adult Christmas banquet.
I'm gonna dance for you, Lord, I'm gonna dance.